I'm going to begin by sharing a story with you. It's kind of cheesy. I'll tell you that up front. But it does have application, and that's why I want to share it. The story is told about a preacher who went out on a cliff, and he had this beautiful view out over everything, and he was preparing a sermon. He needed a little extra inspiration, and so he sat down. He was talking about the nature of God, and he was looking at God's creation, and he finally finished that sermon, closed his Bible, put the papers inside the Bible, and as he stood up, he stumbled, and he fell off the side of the cliff. His Bible fell hundreds of feet down, and his sermon just fluttered in the wind as it fell down. And as he fell, he grabbed onto a branch that was growing out of the side of the cliff. And no one was around. And he was not strong enough to pull his own weight up. All he could do was just hold on. And so he began to yell for help. And he would yell, "Help, help," and he just yelled forever. And out of exasperation, when his hands were getting cramped, he finally said, "Is anyone up there?" And he heard this booming, thunderous voice from heaven say, "Yes." And he said, "Who is this?" And he said, "It's the Lord. Do you believe in me?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Then let go." "Let go." "Yes, let go." And he held on for about 30 seconds longer. And he looked up and he said, "Is there anyone else up there?" You know, sometimes, I'm sure you, and I told you it was cheesy before I started, but sometimes we say we believe in God. I don't know what happened to the slide. It's dead, I guess. Sometimes we say that we believe in God, but I'm not sure that we do. The lesson title for this morning is Unbelieving Believers. And somebody may say, "Well, how can you be an unbelieving believer?" That's, well, it's an oxymoron, right? And we know what that is. There are plenty of confusing terms that we use in our culture, and we call them oxymorons. They're seemingly contradictory statements, like, "That girl was pretty ugly." Pretty ugly. That's an oxymoron. Or you might say, you know, "That's growing smaller." Well, growing smaller, that doesn't make sense either, but we use that phrase. Or we might say, "That's your only chance." Well, if it's the only one, or only choice, if it's your only one, then it's not really a choice. And the list goes on. But today I want to talk about unbelieving believers. How can we be unbelieving believers? Or to say it another way, can we be Christian atheists? Christian atheists? Yes. And what I mean by that is, here's what I think a lot of people might fall into the category of. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe God? Maybe. You see, there's a difference in believing in God and believing God. And that believing God part has to do with how we respond to Him. That man hanging on that branch, he believed in God. But he didn't believe God because he wouldn't let go when he was told to let go. I think that there are a lot of folks who believe in God, but they're not people who believe God. Because they live as though God, or well, they believe God exists, but they live as though he doesn't. And they don't have to give account for themselves, and they don't have to answer to him for the way they behave. And I want us to just take a section of scripture today that is very eclectic. There's a host of commandments. It's just one right after another of some final thoughts right as Paul is finishing the letter to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 12 and go down through verse 22. But I want you to do this as we look at these commandments. I know you believe in God or you wouldn't be here. But what I want to ask you is, do you believe God? Not whether you believe in Him, You got that. But do you believe him? If we believe him, we'll do what he says. We'll follow his instructions. We'll let go of the branch. But let's see how well maybe we do. And maybe we'll see, I've got a little work to do. I do believe in God, but I didn't realize that maybe there are some things that I haven't been believing God to do. So in chapter 5, begin with me in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no man renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. As I said, that's quite an eclectic list of commandments. It's like I'm finishing this letter up and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of things to remind you of. Make sure you do these things. Do you believe in God? Well, yeah, you wouldn't be here, like I said. But do you believe God? Well, let's see. As Paul asked these brethren in Thessalonica these questions or gave them these commandments, I wonder how they would have been able to answer those commandments. When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, guys, listen, I want you to recognize, you give attention to, you pay respect to your elders, those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and I want you to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Do you believe God? Well, you don't if the elders are always in the target, you know, the crosshairs. If you're one that whose life could be characterized as always critiquing, always finding fault, always seeing where they could have done something better. Listen, these men who serve as our bishops, as our overseers, they're not perfect. They'll be the first to tell you that they're not perfect. And I don't know of a single congregation in our brotherhood that has perfect leaders. But they're men of God who are trying to do what's right and trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and use their wisdom. And we, as the sheep, should follow our under-shepherds. Do we esteem them highly for their work's sake? I never forget a number of years ago, an elder came to me and he said, I've served for 18 years and I have never once in 18 years been thanked for anything with regard to my service in the body of Christ. I'm stunned by that. I hope he had a bad memory. That a man could serve as an elder in the Lord's church for that amount of time and no one in the body where he was serving to come to him and say, I appreciate what you're doing. That's disturbing. You know what that is? That's unbelieving believers. Those are people who believe in God, but they don't believe God because they're not doing what God said to do. And notice also in reference to this respect for the elders, the thing that he tags onto that is be at peace among yourselves. You see, when there's a disrespect for the leaders, there's going to be quarreling and there's going to be disrespect and disunity. You let any organization who has leadership, let somebody disrespect the leadership and it will stir things in the body as a whole or in the corporation as a whole. So the Apostle Paul says, respect your leaders and live at peace among yourselves. Do we believe God, or have we thrown that command to the wind? Look at another statement that is made. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Those are commandments, basically, that can be summed up under the heading of helping the weak. There are some who are unruly. Conflict is horrible. Don't you hate to have conflict? Don't you hate it when you have confrontational conversations with people? It's nothing that anybody would want to do, but God told us to do it. He said, warn those who are unruly. Do you believe God? Do you know anyone who has lived or is living an unruly life that needs correction, that needs warning, that doesn't see what lies ahead in their future? They don't understand what they're doing to themselves and the path that they're taking. Who is going to say to them, and who's going to have the courage and the belief in God, whom they believe in, to go to that person and say, listen, I love you, but I'm concerned about the course of your life. Comfort the faint-hearted. Do you know Christians who are struggling? In this body of people right here, do you know some Christians who are teetering? They're struggling. They've got some things going on in their life, and it's making it hard for them to be faithful and to live out and not to just give up. Have you reached out to them? Have you tried to comfort them? That's what believing in God would have you do. He says to uphold the weak and to be patient with all. We need to uphold them and be patient with them as they go through those problems. Do you believe in God? Yes, absolutely. Do you believe God? Well, maybe I have some work to do. Look at verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both you and others, for all. Render no man evil for evil. That means we can't get back at people. That means we can't settle the score. That means when somebody hurts us, that I've got to, like, bear up under it, and I don't seek out ways to get even. You see, that's the way the world lives, and that's just the natural. You do this to me, and I do that to you. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that's not the religion of Jesus. Jesus has called us to a higher standard than that. He's told us, I don't want you rendering evil for evil. In fact, Jesus said, not only do I not want you acting against them, I want you to act in their favor. Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do we do that? Do you believe God enough to withhold evil and to give an undeserved blessing to another person? Look at what else he says in verse 16. Rejoice always. This is maybe a pet peeve, and you can take it for that. But, sometimes we use this expression, God is good. And then somebody will always follow up all the time. You know, God is good. And we say that. But here's my problem. I love that expression. But what I don't like is that we only say it when good things happen. We say it when a windfall falls my way. God is good. When my loved one gets well, God is good. When I get that job I was really wanting, God is good. And those things are all true. But I'm just saying, don't just reserve it for that. What happens when you lose your loved one? Where's the person saying, God is good? Because He is, even when you lose your loved one. God is good even when you get a bad report from the doctor. God is good even when you lose your job. God is good even when the bottom falls out of your marriage. But I don't hear us saying that in those circumstances. We say it when everything is flowers and roses and everything is just wonderful. But where are we saying it? Where's the voice? When things aren't so good. If we're going to say it, we need to say it always, as this passage indicates, rejoice always. Can we rejoice when we're suffering? Can we rejoice when we're hurting? Can we rejoice when we've lost loved ones? And, well, yes. Yes, we can. God has given us so many reasons to rejoice. And my question is this, do you believe God? Well, I believe in Him. Well, let me see the rejoicing in your life. Always. Some people would be maybe more characterized that I've met in my lifetime as complaining always. That might be a better caricature of their life. But God calls us to rejoice, not just when good things happen, but even in the bad things. The book of Philippians, all through that book, Paul is in prison and he's telling everybody, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Look at the next verse, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe God? Well, I don't pray, I guess, like I should. There probably are times in my life when I don't pray. I've let prayer take a back seat and when things get desperately bad, I pray then. But during that good stretch, for about 6 months, I don't guess I prayed but a handful of times during that period of my life. Paul said, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you're 24/7 praying because you couldn't do anything else if that's what you were doing. But what it does mean is that there should never be a time in your life that is characterized by a lack of prayer. There should never be a period of time that you let go by where you're not a praying person. That your life is always characterized by a man or a woman who spends time in prayer. Not 24 hours a day, but they are faithfully continuing to talk with God. Do we believe God? Have you been praying without ceasing? Look at the next verse. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How thankful are you? Do you give thanks in everything? Can you give thanks to God for things that hurt? You know, some of the things that hurt equip you to minister for God in a way that nothing else could. Blessings couldn't. The things that have broken you and driven you to your knees in prayer and have come close maybe even to destroying you, those things equip you to minister in ways that you could never have ministered if those things had never happened to you. Can you give God thanks even when you're hurting? If you believe God, you will, because that's what He tells us to do. Look at the next verse. Do not quench the Spirit. And you can go to verse 20 as well. Do not despise prophecies. They go hand in hand. The Spirit of God has, we can quench. He's given us instructions through His Word. He tells us what He wants us to be and how to live and the attitudes and all those things that we need to possess. And we can just quench His desire for our lives by refusing. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pay attention to the leadership of the Spirit in my life. I'm not going to listen to prophecies that have been spoken and written and recorded for us today. I'm just going to do my own thing. You know, a number of years ago, I was studying with a guy. And in the course of the study, we came across a passage that we read together. He actually read it. And when he got done reading it, he said, I hate that verse. Ooh, man, that just like sent chills down. I said, you what? He said, I hate that verse. And I said, why? And he said, because I like to do what that verse was telling him not to do. That's despising prophecy. That's quenching the Spirit. That man admitted, I don't love the Word of God. I'll take no pleasure in the Word of God. I want to do what I want to do. And that stands in opposition to what these passages, these verses here teach us. And then he says, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Do we do that? or have you inherited your faith? Why do you believe what you believe? Is it because that's what your mom and dad believe, and that's what they taught you, and that's what your Bible school teacher taught you? Or maybe it's just what your preacher told you. Do you have reason for the things that you believe? If I asked you, can you tell me, how do you know you're saved? Could you tell me from Scripture, prove to me that you did what the Bible says to do to be saved? Well, I don't know. I could, well, if you give me a minute and I'll go over and talk to so-and-so, I'll have that for you. No, we need to test all things. Do you test the things that are spoken? Do you put it to the test? Do you examine what you're taught? Or do you just take it in? You know, Peter said and John said, there are many false prophets that have gone out into this world. And they bring destructive heresies. Not every message is of same value. Some messages are lies. There's a prophet in the Old Testament that learned that the hard way. What about us? What if I just take somebody's word for it? And then in the day of judgment, I stand before God and he says, how do you give account of yourself? And the best I have is, yeah, well, that's what I was taught. That's what they told me where I went to church. We've got to test all things. Do you believe God enough to do that? Or do you just accept at face value what anybody tells you? And then he says, once you determine what it is that is good, then he says, I want you to hold fast to it. Don't let go of it. You hold fast to that thing. Do you hold fast to truth? Maybe you've learned the truth. There could be people at Thessalonica and even here who have learned the truth. They've seen it. They've heard it. They've seen the verses. They've read it. They've listened to sermons. And yet they don't hold fast to it. They've never obeyed it for themselves. And then the last verse, verse 22. Abstain from every form or appearance of evil. The King James says appearance, and it kind of gives the wrong impression because that verse does not mean stay away from anything that looks like somebody could construe as evil. That's not what that means. If it meant that, then Jesus would be condemned because he always ate with sinners, right? Tax collectors and sinners. And, you know, that has a bad appearance, Jesus. You shouldn't hang out with those kind of people. You're not abstaining from the appearance of evil. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse isn't saying don't do anything that somebody might think could be bad. Park your car at a certain place. You can't park your car there. Somebody might think you went over here where you shouldn't have gone. Those kind of things. What it's saying is this. Abstain from every appearance or form of evil. When evil appears, stay away from it. When there's something that is evil and you see it, it's not just kind of maybe could be construed as evil, but no, it is evil. Stay away from every form of evil. Do we do that? Well, none of us do it perfectly because we all still sin, right? We see evil, we know it's evil, and we participate in it. Here's my point from the lesson, and I chose this passage just because there are so many varied commands in just like rapid fire succession, one right after another. And as I look at that list, I see things that I need to do better in. I don't know if I'm the only one here, but I see things in this list that I need to improve on. I would guess that maybe you do too. And if we know that and we leave here and do nothing about it, you know what we are? We're Christian atheists. We are unbelieving believers. We are people who believe in God, but we don't believe Him. Not enough to do what He says. And so my challenge for you today is to look at this list. And, well, for that matter, all of God's Word. And make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves. Believing in God is not the same thing as believing God. Believing that there is a God is not the same thing as obeying and trusting that God when He has spoken to us. The man who hung, as we began with that story, the guy hanging on to that limb for dear life, he believed in God. In fact, he had just made a sermon that he was going to preach about God. And when he heard the voice from heaven, he believed that it was God speaking to him. But there's a difference in believing in God and believing God to do what He tells us to do. When the Lord said, let go, the man wasn't willing to do that. And God may be telling us to let go a lot of things today, and we're not quite ready to do that either. But I don't want to be characterized as a Christian atheist. I see the foolishness and the folly of that. In fact, one who believes that there is a God but lives as though there isn't probably will be held more accountable in the day of judgment than the one who has never been convinced there's a God in the first place. I know better because I know God is. And for me then, knowing that God is, to refuse to obey Him, to whom much is given, much shall be required. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, yet you believe in God, and why don't you express your belief that He is who He is and has authority in your life and that you'll do what He asks you to do. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe God? If you believe Him, you'll do that this morning. Don't leave here being a believer in God, but not believe in God. If you're a child of God already, but unfaithful, and you need to come back to your first love, maybe there's some things in your life that you haven't been obeying, and you know it. You know that, I know what the Bible says. I know what God said, but I've just not been doing it. Ask Him to forgive you. He's a loving, gracious God. And He'll forgive you. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.